always say, all we are is a bunch of dirt clods with thumbs. That's all we are. And I'm thankful for the opportunity. I'm humbled. Anytime I get the opportunity to preach the Word of God from behind the pulpit, it's a privilege. It's an opportunity. I thank you, Pastor, for the opportunity to preach this morning. Psalm 123. Let's read all four verses, and then we're going to look at one particular thought from these verses and kind of chase it throughout Scripture as well. But verse 1, it says, unto thee lift I up mine eyes, O thou that dwellest in the heavens. Behold, as the eyes of servants look unto the hand of their masters, and as the eyes of a maiden unto the hand of her mistress, so our eyes wait upon the Lord our God, until that he have mercy upon us. Have mercy upon us, O Lord, have mercy upon us, for we are exceedingly filled with contempt. Our soul is exceedingly filled with the scorning of those that are at ease and with the contempt of the proud. Let's pray together. Lord, I ask your blessing this morning upon the message. I am humbled and grateful for the opportunity to preach, and I pray that you would fill me with your Spirit, Lord, and I pray that you'd use me, and that the content of the message and really the content of your word would speak to us this morning and help us, challenge us, encourage us to be better Christians in our walk with you. Bless our time now in Jesus' name. Amen. There is a lot here in this chapter that we could look at. We could exposit the chapter and go verse by verse throughout, but I would like to look at the first two verses primarily and notice what it says, unto thee lift I up mine eyes. And that's going to be the thought this morning. We're going to talk about our eyes, our eyesight. Verse 2, he says, behold, as the eyes of servants look unto the hand of their masters, and as the eyes of a maiden unto the hand of her mistress, so our eyes wait upon the Lord our God until that he have mercy upon us. Our eyes, where are our eyes looking? Our eyes should be upon the Lord.
Yeah.
And that's going to be the content of the message this morning. 575 times in Scripture, the word eye or eyes is mentioned. The word eye is a reference here to the physical eye, but it also has, it implies mental and spiritual qualities. What we think about. Where we're looking physically, yes, but even directionally in our lives as believers, as Christians. The facility of knowing something. It's also interesting, oftentimes the analogy is drawn to a fountain in Scripture, in context with the eyes of, and you think of crying and tears coming from the eyes. All throughout Scripture, just a few thoughts here, just an introduction. We know that God sees everything, does he not? We think of his eyes. The Bible says in Hebrews 4:13, all things are naked and open unto the eyes of whom we have to do. Proverbs 5:21, the Bible says, for the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his goings. Genesis 6:8, the Bible says, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. God is watching, and God sees. We think of our eyes, but what about his eyes?
Right.
Supernatural, divine, he sees and knows all. Even you and I as believers, we should have spiritual eyes. John 4:35, Jesus told his disciples, lift up your eyes on the fields, for they are white already unto harvest. To see the harvest, I heard Pastor mention soul winning, door knocking, canvassing. Those are great things to give the gospel to a lost and dying world. What are we looking at? What do we see? Do we see people as souls or friends or neighbors? How do we view them? How do we see them? To lift up our eyes on the fields. Lamentations 3:51, Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, said this, mine eye affecteth mine heart because of all the daughters of my city.
Yeah.
Revelation 1:7, the Bible says, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindred of the earth shall walk because of him. Amen. 1 Corinthians 15:22, we think of his coming. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump. Titus 2:13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Our eyes should be on the skies, amen? Should be looking to the skies for his return. But the sad reality is oftentimes that our eyes are not spiritual. They're sinful. In fact, the Bible says in John chapter 20, verse 40, says about Satan, how Satan hath blinded the eyes and hardened the heart of those that believe not, that should not understand with, and be converted, and I should heal them, Jesus said. Genesis 3:6, remember the woman, remember Eve? She saw the tree, that it was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes. Psalm 101, verse number 3, David said, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. We need to be careful what we put in front of our eyes, what we look at. Genesis 13:10, it says that Lot lifted up his eyes, and he beheld the well-watered plains of Jordan. I think of Genesis 39:7. Remember Potiphar and Potiphar's wife? The Bible says that Potiphar's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph. And we know the end of the story. Judges 14:1. Remember Samson? He had an eye problem. The Bible says Samson went down to Timnath and saw a woman. And the Bible says that he told his parents, get her for me. I think it ironic at the end of his life, when he was a captive, what did they do? One of the first things they did was pluck out his eyes. Samson had an eye problem. Proverbs 23, verses 29 through 31. Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine, and they that go to seek mixed wine. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red. I think our eyes, what we behold, are very important. Right. And by the way, if we're not to look at the stuff, we're not to partake of the stuff. That's a whole other message. Good. Matthew 5:29, Jesus said, if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. So our eyes are mentioned all throughout Scripture. And this is literally just scratching the surface of places and verses and contexts where the eyes are mentioned. In our passage, however, in our text here, verses 1 and 2, notice what it says in verse 2 specifically. Behold, as the eyes of servants look unto the hand of their masters, and as the eyes of a maiden unto the hand of her mistress, so our eyes wait upon the Lord for our God until that he have mercy upon us. Two analogies here, the servant and the maiden. Both are looking to the hand of their masters. And we're going to consider this thought throughout the message this morning. How does a servant or a maiden look to their master? How do they look to their master? Notice what it says in verse 2. They look to the hand of their master. And we'll consider that thought a little later in the message. The eye looking to the hand. And there's a connection here between the hand and the eyes. And we'll see that in a moment. But how does the servant view the master? And I said a moment ago, you and I as Christians, that's all we are, but servants. Servants of a most high God. Now, I think it's interesting to denote that historically speaking, contextually speaking, there's a dynamic in Scripture often that we do not understand, both in the Old Testament and even in the New Testament. Today, slavery is not a thing, and I'm thankful for it. But you think about the early church. You think about even here in the Old Testament, masters had slaves. You think of, for example, in a church, in the New Testament church, Paul talked a lot about it, actually. James talked about it in his book as well, how masters and servants were to get along in church. I mean, a master and a servant, they're on different planes, yes, but yet they're brothers in Christ. And that dynamic within the walls of church had to be rendered because often there was a hierarchy structure in the early church, the New Testament church, because of this fact and this thought. In Colossians 4:1, Paul said, masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. Yeah. And I'm thankful we don't have this dynamic in our churches today. But I would like us to consider this thought about you and I as servants looking with our eyes to the hand of our master. So what this the analogy that's given here is that we as servants are to look at to the hand of our Lord, our master, and wait in verse 2 upon the Lord our God. What we're going to do this morning, we're going to see four different ways that we are to look to our master. Four different types of eyes that we are to have this morning. Number one, we're to have eyes of devotion. Eyes of devotion. A servant must be totally devoted to his master. Yeah. You think about a servant. If a servant is distracted, if a servant is looking over here and not looking to his master who's over here, he's going to miss direction. He's going to miss the will of his master. He must be devoted. In other words, he's looking to his master. This is what verse 2 says. The eyes of a servant look to the hand of their master. The eyes of the maiden look to the hand of her mistress. Why? Well, they're devoted. They want to do the will of their master. Okay. They're devoted to them. By the way, where we look is where we go. During the winter, I work at Lookout Pass as a ski instructor on Fridays, and I enjoy skiing. It's kind of recreation. And I work there one day a week, but my whole family gets passes. So it's kind of a perk. That's why I do it. I'm thankful for that opportunity. But I tell people when I'm teaching them how to ski oftentimes is you need to keep your head up. A lot of people when they ski, they're looking down at their feet, right? They're looking at the snow. And don't look there, because if you look there, you're going to run into a tree or someone else. You need to be careful. You need to look where you're going. And oftentimes when I'm teaching people how to make a turn, pick out a tree, look where you're going. Pick out a rock or something else. And where you look often is where you naturally will tend to go. And this is, again, the analogy here where the servant is looking to the master. He's devoted. This is speaking of direction. This is speaking of focus. Okay, a servant must be looking to the master for vision in order to be headed in the same direction. You know, if the master's going one direction and the servant's going the other, it's not a good team. They must be on the same page. Yeah, right. Matthew chapter 6, verse 22, Jesus said this, "The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon." Right. So we need to be looking to our master with devotion, pleasing our master as a servant, looking to him for direction, looking to him for devotion. A servant must be devoted to his master's wishes and do all that his master wants him to do. But specifically here, we'll talk about the hand a little bit more in a moment. Verse number 2, it says, "Behold, as the eyes of the servants look unto the hand of their master, where the master points with his hand, what he says to do with his hands." You know, my mom, if you knew my mom, she talks with her hands. And I always tease her, if I tied your hands behind your back, I bet you you'd stutter. She just smacks me and laughs at me. But some people talk with their hands, right? A master points, he directs. If the servant's not watching, he's not looking, he's going to miss direction. He must be devoted to his master. Now think about this for a moment, hands and eyes. Who is our master?
The Lord.
The Lord. What do his hands look like? You think of the scars in his hands. When we look at the hands of our master, we gain a different perspective of what it means to be devoted. And the reason why we should be devoted to our master. I should be devoted to my master, especially when I look at his nail-scarred hands and the sacrifice that he gave for me. It's a great honor and a great privilege to be a servant of my master, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thus, I serve not out of duty, but out of delight. So we see, number one, the first eye or eyes that we're supposed to have are eyes of devotion. Number two, the second type of eyes I see in this passage are eyes of deliverance. Eyes of deliverance. Notice the verse. We've read it multiple times, but notice the end of the verse. "So our eyes wait upon the Lord our God until that he have" what? "Mercy upon us." The servant is looking to his master for mercy. To have mercy upon us. We are to look to our master until, it says, he have mercy upon us. This statement implies that we are looking to the Lord and waiting for the Lord to have mercy upon us. See, a servant is completely dependent upon his master. His provision, his food, his paycheck, however you want to look at this, comes from the hand of his master. So he is to look to his master for deliverance in the sense of provision, the sense of deliverance from his need. Lamentations 3, verses 25 through 26, the Bible says, "The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord." Amen. That's what this verse says, that we're to wait upon the Lord. Yeah. That's a whole other passage, a whole other thought we could talk about, to wait on the Lord. But that's what the servant does. He doesn't demand. At our church on Sunday mornings, we've been going through the prodigal son. Recently with a little series of messages. And I think of the prodigal son. He demanded his inheritance. He didn't ask for it. He demanded it. There's a difference. And we are as servants. We can't demand anything. We're to wait upon the Lord.
That's right.
for deliverance, to have the mercy that we so desperately need comes to us from the hand of our master, and we can't demand it. We must wait for it. I think of this passage. Notice verse 3. He continues this thought of mercy of our passage, Psalm 123. He says, "Have mercy upon us, O Lord. Have mercy upon us, for we are exceedingly filled with contempt. Our soul is exceedingly filled with the scorning of those that are at ease, with the contempt of the proud." The psalmist here in context is waiting for the mercy of God because he was exceedingly filled with contempt and scorning. Whatever was going on in the backdrop, in the backstory of this psalm, whoever this author was of this psalm, whoever the psalmist is here, he was exceedingly filled with contempt and scorning, and he needed mercy. He needed deliverance. And we as servants of God are to look to our master for deliverance, to look to him for mercy. He knew that the deliverance from his problems could only be solved from the hand of his master. Nothing he could do about it. He needed his master to intervene, to get involved, and to take care of the situation. And he's waiting upon his master to take care of the problem, to extend mercy, to help him with this problem. I'm thankful that we have a heavenly Father who sees and knows and is very heavily involved in our lives and desires to extend mercy to us. Amen. The Bible says his mercies are new every morning. His compassions, they fail not. He's good to us. Right. And as we as servants look to the hand of our master, we're to have eyes of deliverance, eyes of devotion, number one. Number two, eyes of deliverance. And by the way, Brother Garcia, I am not a long-winded preacher, so we will get out of here probably pretty quickly. No worries. Tops maybe 40 minutes normally. My church is very thankful for that. I don't go very long, so. Amen. Praise the Lord. Number three, the third type of eyes that we should look at and consider are eyes of dependence. And I've kind of already referenced this, eyes of dependence. See, a servant has no rights. We think of the context here in the Old Testament, even in the New Testament, a servant was a person that had zero rights. They were a slave. They didn't wake up every morning and ask themselves, what am I going to do today? They had no choice in the matter. They were going to do the will of their master, period. That was their lot in life. Notice what it says here. This is where we get into the idea of the hand a little more specifically. Verse 2, behold, as the eyes of servants look to the hand of their masters. Again, the hand would imply direction. From our master's hands come direction, pointing, guidance, but also come provision. Everything the servant needed, clothes, shelter, food, came from the hand of their master. They couldn't go out and get a job and provide for their own. They are their masters. The master, that's what we read about a lot in the New Testament. Paul says, masters, make sure you give to your servants that which is just and equal, to take care of them. They're your brother in Christ, after all. And this is the point here, is that a servant has no ability to take care of their own needs. They are dependent upon their master. And we as servants of the Lord ought to be dependent upon him for our provisions and for our needs. From the hands of the Lord come mercy. And it is truly only by his mercy that we receive the necessities of life. I think the idea of eyes is again, a powerful thought here throughout Scripture. But notice verse 1 of chapter 121. Jump back two chapters, and you might recognize these verses. Verse 1, it says, "I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is my keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore." Verse 1 is the preface and the premise to this entire chapter. To lift up mine eyes unto the hills. Why? Because from the hills come my help. Eyes of dependence, to depend upon him. Also interesting to note, verse 1 of chapter 121, to lift up our eyes unto the hills. And then in chapter 123, unto thee, verse 1, will I lift up mine eyes, O thou that dwellest in the heavens. So we're to lift up our eyes to the hills and to the heavens. Now, very quickly here, these psalms, there are 15 psalms of degree. chapter 120 all the way to chapter 134, all in consecutive order. There are 15 songs or psalms of degrees. There are varying beliefs on what these songs of degrees were. Most scholars believe that these songs of degrees were sung by the children of Israel as they journeyed and made their pilgrimage to Jerusalem annually. They would travel. Even Jesus and Joseph and Mary, we know that they went to Jerusalem. Remember, they left them behind? Okay, so this was traditional. This was normal. They would go to Jerusalem for the Passover, and they would travel, and many families would travel multiple days to get to Jerusalem. And Jerusalem sits on the top of Mount Zion. And as they would journey, they would be trudging along, and they would lift up their eyes to the hills, to Mount Zion. They would be looking ahead, looking at the journey ahead of them, but not just to the hills, but to the heavens beyond the hills, not just to the earthly provision in Jerusalem, but the heavenly provision of an almighty creator God who loved them. And these songs of degrees are progressional. And if you were to study them on your own, it's a powerful passage to think about steps. In fact, the word degrees is a word that's often used in context of a sundial as the shadow casts itself on the dial, the progression of time. The word literally means to go up a flight of stairs, to walk, to progress, to move forward. The application and the implication would be for our Christian lives to be progressing. And there's wonderful steps that are laid out for us here in these songs of degrees. But what we see here, part of this is to lift up our eyes to the hills in verse of chapter 121, and now to lift up our eyes to the heavens in Psalm 123, from whence cometh my help. You see, again, the point here is simply that we're to look up. Look where you're going. Where are you going, by the way? We need to be looking up, looking to the hills, looking to the heaven for our dependence, for our provision in our lives. We are but servants. We are but dust. And there's nothing much that we can do for ourselves outside of feed ourselves and clothe ourselves. God takes care of us, does he not? Amen. We're very feeble, and I'm thankful for the provisions of God, and we are his servants, and we are to be dependent upon him. So eyes, number one, eyes of devotion, eyes of deliverance, eyes of dependence, and lastly, and really the point of the message as we bring this to a close this morning, eyes of duty. Eyes of duty. And I've kind of already alluded to this as we've worked our way through this. As I thought about this analogy here in Psalm 123, I begin to ask and to think about the eyes of a servant in the hand of a master. There must be a connection between our eyes as a servant and his hands as the master. We're to look to his hands. We must be doing the bidding of our master. He bids, he points, we do. He says jump, we say how high, right? He tells us to move, and we say, yes, sir, he's my master, I will obey. We are servants. Let me just say that this is interesting. We have a great movement in our world today, in our churches today even, and even in Bible colleges today on leadership. And don't misunderstand me, we need good leaders. I think leadership is something that's missing in our world today. The word leader, however, is only found 3 times in Scripture. However, the word servant is found 901 times in Scripture. I think first and foremost, before we need leaders, we need servants. Okay. We need people who are willing to follow. Okay. What did Paul say? Follow me as I follow Christ. Okay. We need people who are servants, people who are willing servants of God. The concept of servanthood versus leadership is obvious in Scripture. God doesn't want us to be leaders. He wants us to be servants. That's what we are, servants of the Most High God. Amen. Our duty as servants, in verse 2, is to look to the hand of our master, as the maiden looks with her eyes into the hand of her mistress, for duty, for direction, for responsibility. This is our job as Christians as well, to look to the hand of our master. Turn to one more passage, and we'll conclude here in just a moment. Turn to the book of John, the Gospel of John, chapter number 20. We'll end it here. May God help us this morning to have our eyes upon his hands. We're to have eyes of devotion, deliverance, dependence, and duty. But the sad reality is often we have distracted eyes. Our eyes are looking everywhere else. And what do they say? All that shimmers and shines is not gold, right? We're so distracted by everything around us, but we need to be focused on our Lord and Savior. In fact, the Bible says, as you're there in John 20, I'm going to read you another verse. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 18 says that we are not to look on, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And often we're looking at the temporal things, are we not? We're worried about paying our bills. We're worried about this responsibility or this problem in life. And don't misunderstand me, those are all important. You got to pay your bills. Please pay your bills, okay? But the point is, look to God first. Yeah. Allow Him to pay your bill. Look to His hands for mercy, dependence, duty. We are so distracted. We look at things in this life and we're so consumed and concerned with things of this life when we should be focused on the Lord and looking to Him. Now, there's an example here in John chapter 20, and I don't have time to read the entire context, but this is the same day that Jesus rose from the grave. Glorious day. Best day in history. The day that Jesus was victorious over the grave, over death, and over hell itself. Verse 19, the Bible says, then the same day, at evening, being the first day of the week when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hand and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. By the way, the word Didymus means twin. Apparently, Thomas had a twin brother or sister. We're not told about this individual in Scripture. But by the way, this is Jesus rose from the grave on what day of the week? The first day of the week, Sunday. Verse 19, the same day, so on Sunday evening, interesting, they were having a church service. I think it's biblical to have Sunday evening church service. Yeah. And there was one person who wasn't in service that night. It was Thomas. And you think of what he missed. And by the way, the Sunday evening service you choose to not come is the Sunday evening service you should have been there. Mm-hmm. You're going to miss what God had planned for you. This is biblical. That's right. Thomas was not there and he missed it all. And by the way, every time we come to church, we should anticipate to meet the Lord.
That's right.
Because that's where He wants to meet with us. To where two or three are gathered together in My name, there am I in the midst, the Bible says. But notice what happens in verse 25. Verse 24, Thomas was not there. Verse 25, the other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. After 8 days, again, his disciples were with him, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas. Now, Thomas was there this time. Thankful he made it. He changed his tune a week later, after 8 days. So again, the next week, they were meeting again in the evening. And Thomas was there this time, praise the Lord. The Bible says in verse 27, then saith he to Thomas, Jesus saith to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, behold my hands, reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. Do you see the words of Jesus? I want to pull out a phrase here to conclude the message. Verse number 27, Jesus says, reach hither thy finger, and here's the phrase, and behold my hands. What did Jesus say? Look at my hands. And we as servants are to be looking to the hand of our master. And notice the response of Thomas. I love what Thomas says, very concise, very simply. Thomas says in verse 28, my Lord and my God. Yeah. Do you see that phrase? Think about it. My Lord, that implies subservience. Again, we are but servants, right? My Lord and my God. What do the hands of our master tell us? Why are we to look to the hands of our master? We're to look to his hands for devotion, for deliverance, for dependence, and duty. One more thought here as I close. Notice what Jesus continued in verse number 29. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Amen. You know, we can't physically see the hands of Jesus today. There's no photographs. There's no ability we have to physically, literally, tangibly see the hands of our Master. Thomas got the opportunity in his statement, "My Lord and my God." But you and I this morning, we have the ability to see his hands through faith, do we not? And Jesus says, "Blessed Thomas, you've seen and you've believed. But what is faith? The evidence of things hoped for, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." So we must have faith. Through the eyes of faith, we see the hands of our Master. Where are we looking this morning? And if I were to give you a title to the message, I would give it here in conclusion: "Behold my hands." This is what Jesus is telling us. Behold my hands. The eyes of a servant. Where are we to look? We're so distracted. We're looking everywhere. We're professional squirrel chasers. I am. I know I am. Our eyes must be focused upon our Master for devotion, for deliverance, for dependence, and duty. Lord, I'm thankful this morning for your word. Help us to keep our eyes on you, specifically our eyes on your hands, that you would provide for us, that you take care of us. And we know that you are a good Master, and you will always provide for us and take care of us. Pray that you'd help us this morning in invitation. Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here today that is not saved, does not know you, does not know where they would spend eternity, I pray that today would be the day of salvation. But Lord, I also pray for those of us who are saved that do know you, that we would, as servants of you, would keep our eyes on your hands, to behold your hands. Lord, I pray that you'd work in this invitation in a special way. I pray for this church that you'd use it in a mighty way here in Hayden and Coeur d'Alene and Rathdrum and Post Falls. Lord, this entire area would be reached by the efforts of these folks. I pray that you bless this time now in Jesus' name.